I tell you the truth, it is expedient to you that I go. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Christ's going, he tells the apostles at the Last Supper, would not be loss, but gain. Bishop Sheen explains it this way: the fall of the first man, Adam, was the fall of his descendants, our own, original sin. But at the rising up of the new Adam, our Lord's resurrection, and now very soon, his ascension, we have the rising up of all of those who would be grafted unto him by grace, by the sacraments, in his church. His atoning death was the condition of receiving his own Spirit, God the Holy Ghost. And if our Lord did not go away, that means unless he died, first of all, nothing would be done. Nothing would be done about the Jews. They would remain as they were, carnal-minded, imagining some kind of a political solution to the pickle in which they always found themselves. Their crowds clamoring, but eventually controlled by their crafty leaders who clung to power. And everybody missing the point of the prophecies and of everything in Revelation. And the heathen, well, the heathen would stay just hated and all in darkness. And all would be under sin and death. His corporal presence in one place, there in Palestine, had to be removed. Our Lord is saying this, remember, just before instituting the Holy Eucharist, so that he could be present sacramentally throughout the world, and spiritually, by his Spirit, in the midst of men who would be incorporated unto him. But, St. Paul writes to the Romans, not all believe the gospel. And quoting Isaiah, Lord, who hath believed our report? Father Cicada ran into a visitor the other day who was looking to relocate his family to Westchester. And he was checking out the local Catholic churches. He wouldn't name names, but in one parish around here, he met a Franciscan sister, and he said, Father, she didn't look like a Franciscan sister to me, who explained to him that, well, we don't believe in original sin. We follow Duns Scotus, and we believe in the original blessing instead. And at another parish, there was a layman he got talking to who's the head of the RCIA. That's the class you go to that's led usually by lay people who will tell you, if you want to be a Catholic, that this is what we don't believe anymore. If you come to our church, a priest will give you lessons in the faith and tell you what we believe. Well, the RCIA man said, baptism's not necessary anymore. We're all children of God, really. And the man asked, the visitor asked, what about the atonement? What about original sin? Well, we have a different understanding of all of that today, including, it seems, St. Paul. We told all of this to Father Cicada, and Father Cicada's comment was, well, you really got a snoutful, didn't you? And I tell you this story because it shows the reality of the Reformed religion on the ground. Standard suburban American parish life of the Novus Ordo, which has now become traditional because it's over 50 years of this stuff. And by the way, they don't believe in the resurrection either. And they have a pope to match this disbelief. The old faith, the Catholic faith, is gone. It's dead, destroyed. And how many souls along with it? Why is there so much violence in our midst? They said that the last century was the bloodiest ever in history. And it looks that this new century of ours will give it some competition. Father Cicotta spoke to you last Sunday on St. Joseph's Solemnity about just one example, school shootings and the death of fatherhood. But what about those ritualistic Muslim mass beheadings, for example? You remember those? And mass shootings once or twice a week or so, most weeks of the month. And the abiding nuclear threat and domestic violence and gang violence, and summer's coming with its orchestrated street violence for a purpose. And then there is the state violence, the secret kind you may only suspect. I mean, assassinations and conspiracies and false flag operations. And then there's enough with the public, perpetual war, the destruction of entire countries, the evisceration of the Middle East, the secret alliance of the Zionists with the Saudi Arabians, and the unleashing of these tremendous forces for evil, and the destruction of the cradle of Christianity there in the Middle East. And, well, then what was left of Christian Europe, and it wasn't much, had to be seen to. So now its carcass is stuffed with so-called refugees, many of whom arrived on the scene clutching their cell phones and wearing designer jeans. And they bring their violent religion with them. What is all of this but the bloody and cynical remaking of society? What one of the Bushes, George Bushes, said was the new world order, indeed. And all the rest? Small change, the standard clash of empires. To say nothing, and nobody does, of all of the other dear little Elfies who died last week, but in the womb and by abortion. How do those, do you ever wonder, those respectable and honored leaders of ours, our politicians and our generals and our entertainers and all of those who are in on it, how do they live with themselves? Say the bigwigs who were bussed in to Houston for Barbara Bush's funeral and herself such a fervent advocate of abortion. They don't look. That's how they pretend. And they end up by believing their own pretense of respectability. It was, if they felt voluble someday and were to be honest, it was expedient in one way or another for their ends, and there's an end of it. There was a French Catholic anthropologist who had an interesting insight into this. When faced with this tremendous evil, with violence, there are two great attitudes in human history. The first, and this goes back to Plato and the Greeks, the first is to dissimulate violence, to look away lest it touch us. If you get too close, you would be burned. If you see it too clearly, you put yourself in danger as a witness. So we distance ourselves, look away, nothing to see here, and carry on. Or perhaps, and this is acceptable, we make a kind of a ritual game of it, entertainment out of it, let off steam, violent, aggressive sports, for example. The competitive for girls as well as for boys, unto excess. And those movies and the entertainment. Only all of this, like politics and education and wars, spills over into real life. And religion, in the face of it, modern religion, I mean respectable, blinks and it looks away. And then it dissolves into platitudes. Be nice is their one great commandment in the Novus Ordo. There's no place for violence in their midst. But what about the teacher who said, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent bear it away? There's no place for sin, original or actual, or the sacrifice which effaces it, or penance, and thus there is no place for judgment, and there is no possibility of justice. And the world, as they say, goes to hell in a handbasket, and the devil, the scripture tells us, is a murderer from the beginning. The other way is the Catholic way. It's to look straight on. We reveal the violence, its source, sin, with all of its injustice and delusion and gore, and its solution, the answer, which is death is death, and my death to self, and the truth that I contributed to Christ's death. I nailed him there by my sins, by my envy, and by my pride, and the rest. And now, as St. John quoted the Old Testament prophet Zechariah about the crucifixion, and now we must look upon him whom we have pierced. So every 8 days, under pain of mortal sin, we gather under the crucifix at the altar of sacrifice for the unbloody renewal of Christ's bloody crucifixion at Calvary. We don't look away, we Catholics. We look fixedly. We see that it was expedient for us that Jesus should go. And go and die. And with Thomas, we say with some enthusiasm, let us go and die with him. But we return, we come back to Calvary every Sunday to begin the week by making our purchase. You know, it's forbidden to shop on Sunday except for the little necessities of daily life. Because the most important thing is to come to church, which is in that sense a temple of commerce. And here must you make your purchase. And as they still do in the Middle East, you must strike a bargain. And the bargain is with the Father, offering Jesus to God as the price of our redemption. That's what the secret of today's Mass is about. It's a little prayer, but there's a lot of doctrine. The priest whispers it at the end of the offertory. O God, who by the holy commerce of this sacrifice dost make us partakers of the one supreme Godhead, grant, we beseech thee, that as we know thy truth, so may we follow it in our lives. Jesus, in turn, gives himself to us in exchange. This is the bond between ourselves and Almighty God, our brother, his blood, our blessed Savior. But unless we live that grafting on, that union of our minds and of our wills and our souls, our lives with Christ, well, then it doesn't work. And then come wars, and all of the wickedness of man is unleashed, and the spirit of Satan, which is that of hatred, but as well, and this is our peace, there is atonement, there is expiation in this exchange, which is the Mass. We believe, and it is expedient for us that he should go and die for us, that we might rise again this week from our sins. Now, let us see about this purchase, its price, his blood. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.